2. And glad to be able to be with you this evening and to preach the Word of God to you. Thankful for our pastor and the opportunity that he's given for me to open the Word of God this evening and preach his Word. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And we will begin reading in verse number 3. I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God as we read this evening. Philippians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 3. The Bible says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." No matter what roles you and I may fill in life, all of us can say, "I am a servant." All of us can say, "I am a servant." Let's go to the Lord one more time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. Thank you for allowing us to open your word. I pray that you'd bless this message. I pray you'd bless me as I preach. Lord, I can do nothing without your help. And I pray that you'd fill me and you'd use me tonight as this church needs me to be used. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to their hearts. I pray that you'd help us all to be committed to serving the people that are around us, no matter who they are. And Lord, I pray that you'd change all of us as you desire to change us more into your image. And I pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you. For standing, you may be seated. Dwight Morrow, the father of Ann Morrow Lindbergh, once held a dinner party where Calvin Coolidge, to which Calvin Coolidge had been invited. After Coolidge left, Morrow asked the remaining guests at the party, or not asked, but told them that he thought Coolidge would make a great president. All of them disagreed. They felt that Coolidge was too quiet, that he was too mild-mannered, that he lacked color, he didn't have personality. And no one would like him if he had was elected or even tried to run for president. Anne, though, spoke up and said, "I like him." And then she displayed her little finger, one of her little fingers, and it had a Band-Aid on it. And she said, "He was the only one at the party who asked about my sore finger." Morrow, after that was said, made the statement, and that is why he would be a good president. This was a man that was willing to take time and attention and give it to someone who couldn't give anything back. This was a man who was committed to serve. We live in a world that's infatuated by with serving self. You don't have to go very far to find somebody that would tell you that what you need to focus on is your self-esteem or having a good self-image. You can go and find magazines, things like Vanity Fair or Self Magazine and all these different ideas that tell us that the thing that we need to focus on the most is we need to focus on ourself. And we need to make sure that self is being served in the best way possible. But that is totally contradictory to what God says to you and to me that we ought to do. If we're honest, though, the response of our flesh oftentimes is self first. We are selfish people. But that's not what God wants for us. But unfortunately, selfishness can quickly creep into our marriages, can creep in as people raise their children, as people work at their jobs, if people go to their churches, as people go all about public places. The first thing that most of us think about on the course of any given day is me. Now, you don't think of me. You think of me who me is for you. We think of ourselves. And the truth is, God wants all of us to turn our eyes outward every day and everywhere we go. And today we're going to look at this passage of scripture because God has a desire. And his desire is for you and for me to be servants. And we know that God wants us to do that because it's found all throughout the Word of God. And over the last few weeks, as Pastor has been going over the leadership acrostic at this church, and I hope that you've been able to hear every one of those messages. And if you haven't, I hope that you go back and you do listen to them. And I can't tell you, though, how many times throughout the last few weeks that God, throughout the messages, has highlighted to me my need to be a servant. Because very quickly, I can creep into this idea that I need to make sure things are happening the way that I want things to happen. And if they're not happening the way that I want things to happen, then something's wrong. But I could never tell you that's what the Bible says. That's just the way we think. Pastor said it well the other day when he was quoting somebody, and he said, oftentimes we get upset when somebody doesn't do something perfectly, and we define perfect as the way we would do it. That's not being a servant. A servant is one who cares about the condition of the lives of the person sitting next to them. A servant is one who wants to give themselves so that somebody else can be successful, sacrificing ourselves for the success of other people. And if I were to be honest with the facts, I could not tell you that I live my days so that other people could be successful. It's just easy to not do that. And if we're not careful, that's what all of us will do. And if that's what all of us do, this church will not go forward. We need to choose to serve. But that's not something that we can just make ourselves do. You can't just be a servant. Now, you could try in the flesh for a little while, but everything done in the flesh is doomed to death because the flesh is already dead. And so I encourage you and I challenge you this evening, don't try to be a servant. Let God make you a servant. Don't try to look at other people around you and think, how can I die to self so I can serve that person? Because you're probably just as prideful as me, and if you start to do it in your flesh, then pretty soon you'll think you're a great servant. And that's kind of contradictory to what a servant's all about. And so tonight, as we endeavor to try to be the servants, allow God to make us the servants that we need to be, we're going to look at the portrait of a servant. That's the title of the message this evening, the portrait of a servant. And the first thing that we notice in this portrait is we find the mind of the servant. A servant thinks a certain way. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The church at Philippi needed this admonition. The church at Philippi, really the city of Philippi, was a city that was known as a Roman colony. A Roman colony was it was a mini Rome. It was one, Philippi was a city that was established after an emperor had beat his enemies, and they established Philippi there to kind of commemorate that. And the city became a colony because of the way the emperor started it. And so anybody that was born in Philippi was instantly a Roman citizen. And the people of Philippi acted like they lived in Rome. Rome was the epitome of what a city was supposed to be. And so every city would model themselves as best as possible after Rome, and especially those known as colonies. And that's what Philippi was. And all throughout the Roman culture, there was this pervasive idea that I need to step on other people so I can get higher. They were an ambitious people, and they would sacrifice anybody so that they could accomplish their ends. And we would see that probably most clearly in what Nero did when he lit Rome on fire and then he blamed it on the Christians. That was the way that Romans thought. Any way I can get my way, even if I have to put people down and kill them to get there. And that's what Philippi was like. And so anybody saved in Philippi would be like that. And now I don't have to tell you that would be pretty catastrophic if that was the way that we approached our church. If everybody in our church in this room today started to think, okay, if I have to kill somebody in this room to get what I want done, then I'm going to do it. Then obviously we wouldn't exist very long. Obviously things would get a little bit tense. Things would be a little bit heated. And the truth is, you could probably find some churches that are almost like that across the United States of America. Everybody's at each other's throats all the time. The word strife, the Bible says here, the word strife used here says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. The word strife is a word that means electioneering for office, desiring to put someone, put self forward. We've seen a little bit of that going on in the last few months in our own country, as people have been trying to get elected to office, and really it's more of just people trying to make people like them better. Whether or not they can do anything about what they tell people doesn't really matter to them, because they want people to like them, because they want the position. And that's what Paul was saying, that's what God was saying to the church at Philippi. So clearly there was some things going on underneath the surface here at this church. He says, don't do things through strife. Don't do things to get glory to yourself. Vain glory. Don't try and do things in such a way so that you are the one that's elevated. Because if that's the way you approach things, as I've already said, then things will begin to fall apart. Nothing kills a church faster than factionalism. If there's groups of people in this church who think, well, we're going to do it this way, and this person leads our group, and there's another group over here that says, oh, we're going to do it this way, and that person leads our group, and eventually things butt heads, and that's where church splits begin. And the truth is, that happens in more places than just in church. That happens in, like, your workplace or in your family. And maybe a kid might think, well, I want to get this, and so I'm not going to ask mom, I'm going to ask dad. But we allow these things in certain places. But what God says is, don't seek life to go forward in such a way so that you're the one that's being elevated. And whether it's at home where maybe one parent wants to be liked or something like that, they might not even understand the damage that they're doing or the things that they're doing, or whether it's in church or whether it's in your workplace. The God says to you and to me, your goal should not be to get glory to yourself. Your goal should not be to elevate yourself. The mind of a servant is one that thinks, I want to serve others first and foremost. I want to go counter to what maybe the natural way of thinking in our culture might be. I want to put others first. I want to publish others' magazine. I want to make sure others are getting their needs highlighted and then met. The Bible says, not only do we want to put others first, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that's a big one. Do you think about the people that you drive next to on the highway? That person's better than me. Did I think about that person that pulled out in front of me from Walgreens on the way to church this evening? That person's better than me. We're supposed to esteem. Now we know there that nobody's really better than anybody, but we're supposed to treat them better, as if they deserved what they were getting. And maybe they don't. But God doesn't tell us that that's what we're supposed to think about. He simply says, make sure you think other people are better than yourself. And if you think that somebody else deserves something, if you count that they deserve it, because we all know that none of us deserve anything, but if you think, okay, that person in that particular situation, they need this, and if you're in your flesh, you might think, well, I don't want to give that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to go there. I don't. But if you think about that person, you think, you know what? That's a child of God. That's somebody that God loves. That's somebody that God cares about. That's somebody that's better than me. You'll be way more inclined to serve them because you think they're better than you. You think that anything you can give to that person is worth it. We obviously think God is better than us. And so we find that it's easy at times to give, or maybe it's a tithe, or give our time, or have the interns over to your house on a Saturday night, because you know it's serving God, and you know that God is worth it. But quickly, we can leave the realm of God's number one, and then we can think, I'm number two. And that's not the way God says the mind of a servant works. The portrait of a servant tells us that others are better than ourselves. It's worth it to sacrifice. It's worth it then to give whatever you can give. And then also here, I want to point us to the word mind. The Bible says, the mind, let this mind be in you. What does that mean? What is the word of God trying to tell us here? The Bible, that word means to be of one's party, to side with him, to be harmonious. And so Paul says, don't go through life using strife as a way, or electioneering, or trying to get people to get onto your side. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So he says, the side you're on is Jesus' side. It's not Daniel's side and this guy's side. It's Jesus' side and everything else. And God says, let this mind be in you. Choose sides tonight. Whose side will you be on? Will you be on the side of the flesh, or will you be on the side of Jesus Christ? We have no other options. Or I could put it this way. Will you be on the side of Satan, the one who seeks to bring division, the one who is the one who convinces us that our pride is well-founded, or will you choose Jesus' side? That's what he says. He says, be harmonious with Jesus. Is that your mind tonight? Do you think as Jesus did? You might think, well, maybe. I try to. What was it like? Because after we find the Bible tells us to consider this mind, we consider also the model of the servant. Because after we say, okay, I want to choose sides, what does the right side look like? Because we can't just walk out of this room and say, okay, I'm going to be on Jesus' side from now on. That's not a real conclusive decision. And sometimes we make decisions like that. And while it's good to have those philosophical decisions, you have to put feet to your decision. Otherwise, it's never going to happen. You have to make it look like life. Otherwise, it's never going to be in your life. Timothy Stackpole was a New York firefighter who was severely burned in 1998 in a fire in 1998. After he recovered, he returned to the force despite the advice from some of his friends and family that he could retire comfortably at that point in his life. He was a great firefighter, and he was passionate about what he was called to do. And so he decided not to get promoted, or not to retire, and eventually he was promoted to a captain. And Timothy was also one of those firefighters who ran into the second tower on 9/11 just moments before it collapsed. You know, Timothy was one who could have stood back and said, you go in. I'm going to stay out here. I'm going to make sure everything's running smoothly. He was one who could have retired. He could have just called it quits and said, hey, I can be safe the rest of my life. I don't have to run into any burning buildings ever again. I can retire. I can have money. I can be content. I can be happy. I can be provided for. And I'm just going to stop this stuff, because if I keep doing that, I could throw all that away and I could die. That's not the way he thought. Timothy said, rather than that, I'm going to continue to go forward. I'm going to continue to be passionate about what I do, and passionate enough to not just watch other people risk their lives, not just watch other people sacrifice who they could be. I'm going to sacrifice myself. And he paid the ultimate price. But sometimes in our lives, many times in our lives, we're not willing to do that. We're not willing to be that one. That one who would give of himself completely, to give of herself completely. We're the one who looks at the situation and thinks, if this had been done, it would have been better for me. So after we decide to have the mind of a servant, we must choose to follow the model of the servant. Paul didn't just tell the people, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. He didn't just say, have a servant's heart. He pointed them to the ultimate example of the servant. And there is no better example of a servant than Jesus Christ. This is one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture in the entire Word of God. I'd love to just think about this passage and just to dwell on it and just to meditate on it. And there are things in this passage that we can't even really understand. How in the world Jesus did what he did. But that's what Paul points us to. Paul pointed us to the fact that Jesus was the ultimate servant. He pointed us to the one who, though he was 100% God, he chose to be 100% man. And he chose that in being 100% man, he would not lay aside his power. He wouldn't lay aside his rights or his prerogatives to deity necessarily. What Jesus laid aside was the glory that he deserved. He laid aside the worship of the angels in heaven. And he came to this earth and he walked and got dirt on his feet and dirt on his robes. And he got tired and he got hungry and all those things. The God who made all things, Jesus chose to be a servant. But you know what? Jesus didn't choose to be a servant first and foremost of you and me. You know who he was a servant of first and foremost? The Father. You know, that can keep us going sometimes. You realize that not everybody, really not anybody, is worth serving. You might be like, whoa, you're supposed to be in the ministry. You don't think people are worth serving. There are some times, especially, that people make you not want to serve them. We're all not worth serving. We're sinful people. We were born in trespasses and sins, and we are simply only on our way to heaven because of what somebody else has done for us. And then there are times that people really make you not want to serve them. And if we were evaluating it based on people, we would quit. Every single one of us would quit. But when we remember that first and foremost in our service, the one we serve is our Father, that's what keeps us going. When you go out and knock on somebody's door and they slam the door in your face, which rarely ever actually happens, you don't have to stop and consider whether or not it's worth continuing, because you didn't necessarily go to that door in the first place for that person. You went because God wanted you there. When you go into a nursery, ladies, and that little baby spits up all over you, they cry the whole time, it doesn't matter what you do, you can't make them happy, it's okay, because you're not there to serve them. You're there to serve the Father. When you're in a ministry, whether it's nursery or whether it's working with senior saints or if you're teaching a children's Sunday school class, and week after week after week you pour into those kids and they keep coming in and they keep hitting each other, they keep biting, and they keep complaining when they don't get enough candy, and whatever it might be, what makes it worth it is the fact that you're not serving them first and foremost. You're serving the Father by doing for them. And we have to keep that in our mind. That's what Jesus did. You know, there are two parts of Christ's example that we find here. We're going to look at briefly this evening. The two parts of Christ's example found in the model that he gave to us. If we're going to follow the model, we have to understand what put it together. And the first one we see this evening is there was a profound humbling. Let's read it again. The Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus is equal with God. He could have done it. He could have said, "I'm equal with God. I'm going to do all these things," and it would have been perfectly fine, because that's who he is. But the verse goes on, the word of God goes on and says, "But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ poured himself out into this human body. He gave up all of those things. Who was Jesus? Well, Jesus was the creator of all things. Jesus is God in eternity past. Jesus walked with angels and spoke with them. He designed the laws that it's taken centuries, millennia, for mankind to even begin to figure out. Jesus was the one who knows all things. Jesus is the one who is in all places. Jesus is the one who parted the sea. He's the Almighty God. He's never lost a battle. Jesus, the conqueror, the ruler, the King of Kings, the omnipotent one who reigns, Jesus became a servant. He cast it all aside, all that he could have demanded. That's what he did. He humbled himself. He said, "While I could do this, I choose today not to." That's what God asks of you and me. Now, we can't claim really right to any of those things. But while we could focus on our rights, just like our society tells us to, you realize that this society, this nation, I know you all know, is going downhill, and it's going downhill fast. And the truth is, everybody is clamoring for their rights all across America, whether they're a homosexual, whether they're somebody that wants to go into a different bathroom than they identified, you know, whatever the case may be, whether they just want to do things their way and they want to rob banks or go out and live and do drugs or do whatever they want to do, they're clamoring for their rights. And the truth is, if we're not careful, we can too. But did you know that your primary responsibility and mine is not to say, well, we have rights as Christians? We're just Christians. And if the world wants to give us the right to worship, they can. And if they don't want to, who cares? Because God gives us the right. God gave us the choice. And so we have to say, you know what? Even if people don't want me to do it, I'm not going to get all riled up about that primarily. My primary concern, truthfully, is to be a servant. Now, a servant is not somebody who just lets everybody walk all over them. You're not a doormat as a servant, because your first person you serve is not people, it's God. And so when you serve God, you have to stand up for the truth, even if people don't like it. And so while somebody might say, well, Christians are supposed to be nice and things like that, and I want you to be nice, especially to me, but we don't think primarily, okay, we want to be nice to everybody. That's what being a good Christian is. Because when you're nice to everybody, you're not nice to God. But you have to be willing to allow your rights to be trampled on by the people around you. Even other Christians who should understand. They should understand why you need what you need. They should understand why they shouldn't do things that make your job a little bit more difficult. They should understand that when you're going about here in the church, whatever you might happen to be doing, that they should get out of your way or whatever it might be. Whatever you think you deserve, just throw it in the mud if you want to be a servant. If you don't want to be, then think about it all the time and stew over it and think, I can't believe that person did that to me. I can't believe that person didn't shake my hand. I can't believe that person sat in my seat. It doesn't really matter in the scope of eternity. We know that, but sometimes it's easy to forget that. Will you serve by laying aside your rights? Will you humble yourself? Will I humble myself? It's not easy. That's why I started this evening and said, we have to ask God to help us with this. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and He's not just there to comfort you when times are bad. He's there to change you when you think times are good, because we need it, and we need Him, and we need Him to help us do this. And if you and I can be servants, that's when we can impact a community for Christ. That's when we can change the way that people think about Christianity, because we're there to serve. We're there to care. We love. We show the love of Christ just like Jesus Christ showed the love of the Father. But we have to be willing to be humble, to humble ourselves. So at the beginning of each day, think, what do I think I deserve? Write it on a piece of paper if you need to, and then tear it up, burn it. Throw it away, flush it down the toilet, whatever you have to do with it. And remember that that's what you need to be willing to do to serve other people. Will you allow a profound humbling in your life? Now, there was a profound humbling in the model, the example of Jesus Christ, but there was also a preeminent honoring. You know what happened after this? Let's read on, just in case we've forgotten in the midst of it all. The Bible says, wherefore, in verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ was willing to lay it all aside so that he could serve you and me, so that he could become what the Bible calls the propitiation for your sins and mine. The propitiation being that just sacrifice, the one that met the demands of the holy God who said, you and I deserve to die and spend eternity in hell because who we are. Jesus, the one who is willing to do that. After that, the Bible says, God hath highly exalted him. If I have favorite verses in the Bible that are about Jesus Christ, it's these ones right here. While I have another, I have a life verse, I have verses that I love to think about. I love these verses. I quote these verses. I think about these verses. God has exalted Jesus Christ. He's given him a name which is above every other name. Jesus Christ was willing to serve, and God exalted him afterwards. And if you and I will humble ourselves, then God will lift us up. We don't have to worry about what our condition in life is. We have to worry about the condition of others, and we have to lift them up to Jesus, whether they're lost in darkness and dying and on their way to hell, or whether they're somebody that's just discouraged in life, a Christian that needs someone to get underneath them and lift them up. Whatever the case may be, you and I need to be willing to say, I'm going to lay myself aside, and I'll let God do the honoring that he thinks is sufficient. I'll trust him. That's what Jesus did. That's our example. Die to self, let God take care of the rest. It's simple, really. Being a servant is actually quite simple. But it's quite difficult. Because we can never get rid of the flesh. Now our sin nature, it's dead. Romans chapter 6 teaches us that. But our flesh, it's like a monkey on our back, and it's with us all the time. The habits we learned as a sinner, they're there. You can't shake them. They're there. But God can help you to choose what's right. And it takes a willingness to be humbled so that God can do through you what he chooses to do. The world tells us that we need to climb the corporate ladder. We need to go through life and do this and do that so we can succeed and we can do this. I remember in Bible college so many times as we would go throughout college, Dr. Goetsch would sit down with us or stand up in front of us and preach, and he would always encourage us. When you go out from here and you graduate from West Coast Baptist College, don't go and try and find the best ministry position and don't demand this and don't do that and just try and be the head honcho and trying to get everybody to look at you. What you need to do, rather than trying to climb the ladder in ministry, is go out and find the bottom rung. Find the job no one else wants to do. Find the thing that really needs to be done and grab onto that rung, the bottom rung of that ladder. He said, you know what you'll find is if you do that faithfully, one day God will take that ladder and he'll flip it upside down. You know what happens when you're on the bottom rung of a ladder that gets flipped upside down? You're on the top. Or you might fall, but you'd be on the top. We need to have that mentality. We need to follow that model. That's what God did to Jesus. Now, you and I will never be on the top, but we can be as high as God wants us to be. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about others. In the last part of the portrait of the servant that we look at today is the mandate of the servant. Paul makes it personal. He says, okay, in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, now it's your turn. You've seen what Jesus did. You've seen what you need to do. Now do it. The mandate of a servant, just do it. Just get busy. Just seek the Lord's help and seek people who need help. Open your eyes to the people around you. A Michigan judge recently found himself in the news because of a violation of a courtroom rule. It happened to Judge Raymond Vogt, and he, the judge, had this long-standing policy that if there was any electronic device used and throughout the time of the court proceedings, that person would be fined and they would be held in contempt. And so in the midst of this particular court proceeding, the judge was doing his thing, and all throughout the time that he had this rule, There was police officers and attorneys and witnesses and all kinds of people that had to pay this fine. And then in this particular court proceeding, the judge heard a phone. And the phone said something to the effect of, I can't understand you. Say something like, Mom. And they tried to figure it out after a second. And then after a moment, the judge realized it was his phone. In the next break, the judge held himself in contempt and paid the $25 fine. He realized he was responsible for his actions. There's no excuses. Now, you can't make me be a servant. I can't make you be a servant. But you can take care of yourself. That's what Paul was saying. Will you serve the people around you? Will you choose not to get upset when things don't go your way? That's really a big part of it. Because that's oftentimes the hardest time to serve. When things don't go your way, that's when you're just like, I can't believe it. Believe it. It's going to happen again and again and again. And God can use your example of believing it, of allowing it, accepting it, sacrificing yourself to help other people, and to picture Jesus Christ. A church who serves people, themselves included, is a church that God can use because people see the true spirit of Christ. A few months ago, Matthew Hayes came over to our apartment and helped us assemble a crib, the crib for Samuel. And we pulled that thing out of there. It was heavy, it was big, and it's super nice, and we're thankful the Lord provided it for us. And we pulled this thing out, and there was all kinds of pieces and screws and boards and things. And we looked at it, and it just looked like one big old mess to us. And if we had just kept looking at it, we'd still probably be looking at it. But we were very intelligent young men, and we grabbed the directions. We looked at the directions, and we looked at those things, and we began to figure out what was there, what was supposed to be like. And the truth is, throughout the course of that evening, we probably consulted the directions like 100 or more times. We kept looking. We kept looking. We kept reading, but we kept looking at the pictures, making sure that it looked like what we were doing right here looked like what this was right here. And the truth is, for you and for me, if we're going to be the servants God wants us to be, sometimes we're just going to have to look at the directions. We're just going to have to keep looking back. I need to be willing to humble myself, memorizing this passage to say, okay, Jesus did it, I need to do it. If he did it, I need to do it. I want to be a servant so God can use me, and I'll let God take care of the rest. Thank you very much for your attention tonight. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. We'll have a word of prayer. Have a short invitation this evening, and then we will go on to our prayer meeting for tonight. As you sit there this evening, maybe thinking of times in your life where you were less of the servant than you were supposed to be, as oftentimes I do, and I think, man, I wish I could have done, wish I would have done better there. I wish I would have done this, responded that way. Whether it's in your marriage, your family, your work, your church. Many of us have things we can think of times that we put ourselves first. I encourage you tonight to say to your heart and to God, God, I want to be the servant you want me to be. I want to be willing to be humbled. If you're here this evening and you'd say, you know what, I want to raise my hand this evening and say, I want to be the type of person that is willing to be humbled before the Lord, willing to humble myself. If that's you this evening, I want to be able to pray for you. Would you lift your hand? Lift your hand wherever you are in the auditorium today. And I want you, those of you who raise your hands, you can in just a moment come as they begin to play. We'll transition here and give you a moment, in just a moment, to come and pray and ask God for the help to that, or ask him right there in your seat. But will you allow God to humble yourselves? Will you let God make you the servant that he wants you to be? And we'll pray here. And then if you want to come, you come. If you pray right there in your seat, whatever is what God wants you to do. Father in heaven, I pray you take this message and you'd help our church to be a church full of servants. Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here tonight and for the challenge that you've given to us through your example. Help us today. Help us tomorrow. Help us the rest of our lives to never forget the example that you've given and the help that you will give. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. If you'd like to come and pray, you can come. But otherwise, we'll just stay here with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a few more moments. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention this evening. And if you have your prayer bulletin, you can go ahead and grab that. And we will break up here for prayer in just a few moments today. We're going to all stay in the auditorium for prayer this evening. And I'll tell you kind of by section what you'll be praying for here in just a few minutes. If you do have your bulletin there and you'd like to write those requests down, I'll say them here real quickly again for you to pray for there. Here in just a few moments, but Brenda Bacon, having this test in the is in Johnson City Medical Center. Keep her in your prayers, and definitely during this time in their lives. And then also for Holly Ledvina, who recently found the doctors recently found this quarter-sized spot on her lung during the CT scan, and just pray for her. And then also continue to pray for Pastor and his family. Pray that the Lord would raise him up. And there's I know others who are sick, the Armstrongs, and maybe some others as well. Pray for the Fiji missions trip. That's something I'll say here in just a few moments. Our missionaries for this evening, and we won't take time to read a lot of these, but the Porterfields, the Gibsons, and the Knickerbockers, just to rattle off a couple things so you can think about as you think about those names. The Porterfields recently, they had a trip. They went to Uganda, and the Lord provided a space for them to have a church there. There's a lot of people from South Sudan that are refugees there in Uganda, and so that's something that you can pray for. Pray that the Lord would continue to provide for that church and that he would continue to work through them. The Knickerbockers are asking for prayer for some things in regards to construction, and also in Burkina Faso, there's been some things going on in that area of the world that they need wisdom and just knowing how to respond to it. There's an election coming up, and so just pray. Actually, that is already passed. It's in May, so it was in May, so I don't know how it went, but we can pray that the Lord would guide in their situation there. And then the Gibsons relayed the story, and I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, to walk by their board and read this when you get a chance, but I won't tell you the whole story, but a story of how God worked in the lives of a young Japanese exchange student who came here when he was younger to America, and then went back home to Japan, and then he was back over here in the United States. And the whole time, he had met, when he was here the first time, some Christians, and they had left a good taste in his mouth. And so he desired for the rest of time until recently to grow in the Lord, to know what the Bible says, and he couldn't find it until he came back to America. And the Lord led him to a church, and now he has accepted Christ as a Savior, and the story is kind of developed in there a little bit, but I just wanted to say those things in regards to our missionaries this evening. As we break up for prayer here for just a few minutes, what we're going to do is I'm going to have, if you open your sheet up, everybody on the piano side over here, I'm going to ask you if you would pray for that middle section that starts the Sunday school, starts there at the top, and you can read down through all those different things and see the things to pray for. I encourage all of us that are here tonight, pray for the Fiji mission trip. Pray for fruit that would remain. Pray for fruit in open doors and things like that. And then here in the middle section, I'm going to have you guys pray for the section with the missionaries and the laborers, and it says specifically down there for the Fiji missions trip, but we'll all be praying for that. And so pray for the missionaries, pray for the missions program of our church, pray for continued wisdom in taking on more missionaries in the future, and all those things that go along with the missions program. And then over here on the organ side, on the back there where it starts at the top in the hospital, and you can remember the ones that I've mentioned this evening, Brenda Bacon, but then also the other ones listed here in the hospital and all the way down. And then everybody remember Vacation Bible School. Let's all make sure we're praying for Vacation Bible School as it approaches, and people you might ask the Lord to remind you of somebody you could invite, whatever it might be, but just pray for these things. And so tonight, what we're going to do is we'll just break up and just find somebody nearby you, pray with them, pray by yourself if there's nobody nearby you to pray with, and I'll get up here in just a few moments and close us with a word of prayer. All right, you are dismissed for prayer.